Luke chapter 5, and I think the best way for us to handle this is to read the section that we're going to comment on it, and then move on to the next section. Yeah, from Luke chapter 5, Lord willing, from verse 12 down to the end of the chapter, verse 39, is what we'll try to cover today. That's the plan, anyway. And the topic for this message today, the Sunday school lesson today, is typical days in Jesus' ministry. In other words, what occupied his time during his ministry? And these couple or few days that we're studying here are very typical of what his life was like during his earthly ministry. And the first thing we notice in Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 15, his days were occupied with, first of all, healing. Look with me in Luke chapter 5, verse 12. "It came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing, according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed of him of their infirmities." Now, the interesting thing about this particular healing episode is that this man was a leper. The Bible says he was full of leprosy. When he came to Jesus Christ, notice how he addressed him. He called him what? What did he call him? Did he call him Master? What did he call him? He called him Lord. And that's very significant because it indicates that this man knew he was the man sent from God. He didn't call him Master, which some did, to say that he was a great teacher. He recognized this was the Messiah. Lord, he said, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. You know, he prayed very much like Jesus Christ prayed when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said to the Lord, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. So he's leaving the decision whether to heal this man to the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't say, if thou can. He said, if thou wilt. He didn't have any question about whether he could heal him, just whether he would. And Jesus then put forth his hand and touched the man. What's unusual about that? He was a leper. And when you go back there in Leviticus chapter 13, which we don't have to study in great detail because it's a long chapter and talks all about the... It reads like a dermatologist manual is what it reads like that. If it looks like this, it's one thing. If it looks like that, it's another thing. If it looks this way, but it changes. If it looks this way, but it doesn't change, it's got all that in there. But basically what you read there in Leviticus chapter 13 is, this man was unclean. That's what the Bible says. He's unclean, and he was to be quarantined. That is, that in Leviticus, there is a separation between the unclean and the clean, and this man was not to have social contact. Kind of like COVID, right? All right? So it was unusual that Jesus Christ then would put forth his hand and touch this man. Because if something clean touches something that's unclean, the thing that's clean becomes unclean, but not in the case of Jesus Christ. The clean touches the unclean, and the unclean becomes clean. That is contrary to the way things work, showing you once again that Jesus Christ has supernatural power. So this man wasn't afraid to fall down before Jesus Christ on his face and cry out to him. Jesus Christ wasn't afraid to touch him. And notice, in verse 13, he said, I will, be thou clean. And how long did it take for the leprosy to depart from him? Immediately. Now, one thing you want to recognize about divine healing in any period of time, but particularly during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was not a delayed prognosis where it took some time. I believe when we pray in medical situations where there are medical interventions and people are getting better and we're thanking God that they're getting better, that God is blessing the medical intervention. And I'm thankful for that. But that's not the same thing as this. This divine healing is you got it, and then as Jesus touches and you don't got it anymore. Okay? And that's something that's very important to recognize, is that divine healing is always immediate. Now, it's interesting in verse 14 that Jesus charged him to tell no man. You would think if Jesus Christ was trying to get a reputation for himself, that he would say, now spread the news. But he didn't. He told him to keep quiet about it. And then he said in verse 14, go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing. Leviticus chapter 14 tells you the whole process that this man was to go through, okay, when he goes to the priest to show the priest that he is clean. What happens is that the man goes to the priest, and you can read all about this in Leviticus 14. The man goes to the priest, and the priest examines him, and he pronounces him clean. And then the man washes, and he has a 7-day period, and then he shaves everything, and then he has another washing, and then he offers a sacrifice. There's a sin offering, there's a burnt offering, and there's oil involved. And the whole process is very, very laid out, very detailed in Leviticus chapter 14. And the Lord said to this man, go and, in verse 14, go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing. So there's going to be a pronouncement by the priest. There's going to be a 7-day waiting period. There's going to be bathing and shaving and cleansing and all that still to do. And you know, the interesting thing is Jesus Christ recognized they were still under the law, and Jesus Christ was not circumventing the law. You know, he was already going to have trouble with these Pharisees over these miracles. They're going to say he's doing what he's doing by the devil. What he's doing is he's making sure to abide by everything that's in the law because they're still under the law. And so he tells this man, I want you to go and show yourself, offer for thy cleansing. Do you understand? When he goes to the priest and he offers for his cleansing and the priest makes an official pronouncement, this guy is not going to be some renegade leper. When people, everybody that knew him knew he was a leper, when they see him, they're going to know that the priest has said, you're clean. And so that is a testimony, and that's what the Bible says here, according as Moses commanded in verse 14, for a testimony unto them. It's official. Jesus Christ did not want to deny this man that opportunity to have it officially known that in fact he was clean, even though by observation you could tell it. The second reason that he didn't want this man to tell anybody, he said, tell no man. The reason he didn't want to tell him is very simple. Once that man opened his mouth and began to say something about it, Jesus Christ was thronged with people. Look with me in Mark chapter 1, which is the companion passage to what we're studying here. Look with me. You can read when you read this. Verse 40 is where the man asks if he will cleanse him and so forth. Look down here in verse 45. Jesus had told him, tell no man, but verse 45, Mark chapter 1, he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. So it shut down his in-town operation, basically. You know, the interesting thing is this man could not keep quiet. It's amazing how people get saved and they can keep quiet, as if they're either selfish and want to keep on doing what they're doing. You know, if you're a leper, you don't want to continue to be sick. But if you're a sinner and you get saved, maybe you want to continue to sin. They do it. This man could not, he couldn't keep quiet. And so consequently, there are multitudes that thronged him. All right, so a typical day in the life of Jesus Christ and his ministry here involved healing. And here's a perfect example of what it was like. Second thing we notice in here is that his days typically involved praying. Verse 16, he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. You know, for Jesus to get any quiet time alone with the Lord, he had to boogie. He had to go early. He had to go when no one was looking for him. It's the only way he could get alone with God, because otherwise he would have had no time to get alone, no time to rest. Look with me in Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, look at verse 20 and 21. Verse 19 at the end says they went into an house. Mark 3:19. They went into an house. Verse 20, and the multitude cometh together again, so they could not so much as eat bread. Couldn't even stop long enough to get a sandwich. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he's beside himself. In other words, he's just working himself to death. Look in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Look what Jesus Christ said to his apostles in verse 30. Mark chapter 6, verse 30. The apostles gathered themselves together to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. Like one preacher said, come apart before you come apart. Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. They couldn't even stop for lunch. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. Did it do them any good? And the people saw them departing, and many knew him and ran afoot thither out of all cities and outwent them and came together unto him. So he gets there. There they are. And that's how it was with Jesus. So Jesus, in order for him to pray, to get alone with God, he had to withdraw himself. And I would just say we should take a lesson from that. If you're going to, you need to. You're going to get alone with God, you have to withdraw yourself. And that means if you have a cell phone and that cell phone receives notifications of text messages and emails, or you have a smartwatch and it receives notifications of text messages and emails, you're going to have a hard time getting alone and withdrawing yourself if you have that phone or that watch near you, because it's going to ding, and when it does, you're going to look. Whatever. Just thought I'd... Yeah, I mean, you know, I've got people that come to the office and we're sitting down having the time together and, you know, being and... For those that can't see me, I'm looking at my wrist. I thank you for the gift that I received years ago of the smartwatch, and I got smart and I don't have it on anymore. Okay, so a typical days in Jesus' ministry involved healing, involved praying, something else, it involved teaching. Verse 17, it came to pass, on a certain day as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. I'm telling you, man, all the region about, they were there. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. All right, so as he was teaching, there were Pharisees and doctors of the law there. Let's look carefully. I read it quickly. I want you to see it again. Verse 17, it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching. Now, who is he teaching? He's teaching all the people that have gathered there. In addition to the people that have gathered there, there are Pharisees and doctors of the law. What are they doing in the next two words? Pharisees and doctors of the law doing what? Sitting by. They're not there to learn. They've come from Galilee, they've come from Judea, they've come from Jerusalem. They are like observing. They are, you know what they're there to do is they're checking him out. That's what they're doing. They're sitting by. They got their eyes on him. And in just a minute, they're going to find what they came looking for. Something's going to happen, and it's going to catch their attention. When you come to church, and I don't think there's a person here today doing this, but if you are, then tag, you're it. When you come to church sitting by, you are no longer learning. You're looking for something to criticize. And I've watched it. I've been in the pulpit now for 35 years. And you can see when the people are there learning, there's words being transmitted and there are words being received and there is light in the eye and there's attention to the text and there's growing. But there are times when people come and they're not engaged in the lesson. They're engaged in something else. They're sitting by. And what will generally happen after a period of time is you won't see them anymore. They'll find what they came looking for, which is a reason to leave or criticize. Just the way it is. Thankful that you're attentive today, and that's not where you are, but sometimes you may wonder, I wonder what happened to so-and-so. I could tell you months before they left that they were already gone. They were just sitting by. All right, and he says here that the power of the Lord was present to heal those who had come for his teaching. You see that at the end of verse 17, the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And the reason is, I mean, Jesus always had the power. He was not a roller coaster. He always had the power to heal. The reason that the power of the Lord was present to heal them is because they believed. Let me show you the contrast. Mark chapter 6 again. Mark chapter 6 again. There's a contrast. They knew that Jesus could heal, just like that Pharisee, I mean, that man with leprosy did. He knew it. That they came to be healed because they knew he could heal them. But you see here in Mark chapter 6, look with me in verse 2. When the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. Many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? This man. And what wisdom is this which is given unto him that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? That leper came up to Jesus, he said, Lord. These guys are saying, no, he's just the son of Mary. He's just a carpenter, right? That Syrophoenician woman in Matthew 15 comes up to Jesus. She's a Gentile, and he didn't come for Gentiles. But she says, Lord, thou son of David. She knew he was the Messiah. These guys, the carpenter. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph of Judah and Simon, and not his sisters here with us? And they were offended. Oh, they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, among his own kin, and in his own house. So he's at home, and they're not having anything to do with him. If you have found that trying to lead your close acquaintances and your family members to the Lord is difficult, there's a reason for that. Verse 5, and he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of what? Their unbelief. That was the problem, because of their unbelief. These guys, on the other hand, in Luke chapter 5, obviously know who he is, and they believe that what he can do, he's doing. And so the Lord's power is there present to heal them. I've always said, you know, faith healers who fail because they're really not healers, but they'll say the problem is you didn't have enough faith when you came. If you came, you had enough faith to be healed, or you wouldn't have been there. Okay. All right. So it involved teaching, and but notice there's a vast array of people involved when he's teaching. Those who don't believe, those who do believe, those who are there just sitting by. And then notice, his days in the ministry were also filled with forgiving. Luke 5, verse 18, we read with me. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. That's paralysis. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way that they might bring him in because of the multitude, there were so many people there they couldn't get through the door, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. You got to understand, that was quite a sight. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, unto the man that had the palsy, "Man, thy sins be forgiven thee." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, "What reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins," he said unto the sick of the palsy, "I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house." And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed. And they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We've seen strange things today." And this is a fabulous story of that man with the palsy who was lowered through the roof to where Jesus was teaching. When they saw, the Bible says, when he saw their faith, well, you got a combination there. The faith of the men who went to the, you know, to the extreme of lowering him down through the roof, and the man that had the palsy that allowed them to do this. When he saw their faith, he said to them, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." Now, this is probably one of those instances where his illness was a consequence of his sin. Let me just show you an example. Turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. You might remember that in John chapter 5, there is a lame man. He's there by the pool of Bethesda, and he can't get into the water when the angel disturbs the water, so he can't ever get healed, and Jesus heals him. And he takes off. When he and Jesus are reunited in the temple, in John chapter 5, verse 14, notice what Jesus said. John chapter 5, verse 14, afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, "Behold, thou art made whole. Watch it, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." So there are situations where the illness is related to the sin. Back there in the book of Exodus, when the Lord is laying down the law for Israel, he says to him, "Now, if you'll just observe to do these things that I command you, I will put none of the diseases of Egypt on you." But they didn't observe to do what he commanded them, and so they started having diseases. By the time Jesus gets here to Israel, they're sick in every city. Bad. Lots of it. All right, so he says here, first of all, to that man, "Your sins are forgiven." Now this, you know, I believe when I read the Bible and I see that, I know there are skeptics and I know there are people who talk about this book that don't believe it, okay? I believe Jesus puts enough bait in here to feed them. You understand what I'm saying? To give them something to bite on, to say, "See right there?" And that's what these Pharisees are doing when Jesus forgives this man's sins. Jesus is aware those men are there. Now, honestly, he is forgiving the man his sins because he needs his sins forgiven. And Jesus is the one that can do it. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." He's the one that can do it. But he also is aware those Pharisees are there, and so he throws them a bone. If you understand what I'm saying. To draw them out. And so the Pharisees got exactly now what they'd been looking for, and they accused Jesus in Luke chapter 5, verse 21, of a sin. What do they accuse him of? Blasphemy. Well, he's God. His name is Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. That's no blasphemy. But these men, in their judgment, because they take him for a man, they say to him in John chapter 7, "For thou being a man, makest thyself God." And I'm like, wow, thou being God hast made thyself a man. That was the surprising thing. Who is this that speaketh blasphemies? Well, they've made their judgment. He's not speaking blasphemies. The only person, listen, the only person, folks, in case you didn't know this, that can forgive your sins is God alone. Some of us grew up in a church where you go to a priest, to a confessional, and you confess your sins, and he's supposed to give you some penance, and you do that, and that forgives your sins. That doesn't forgive your sins. What forgives your sins? You talk to God, and God says, your sins are forgiven. By what means? Through the propitiation of Jesus Christ. You say, now that's a big word. It simply means that when Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, God was appeased and said, that'll do. I'm not going to punish him for his sin if he'll receive what you did for him. When you receive Jesus Christ, what he did for you, God attributes to you and gives you his righteousness, and you're forgiven. You know, what they obviously fail to recognize is that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh, and his miracle showed that. What the church I grew up in, the Roman Catholic Church, fails to recognize is, just like these men said, those priests can't forgive sins. Only God can do that. Only God. Now, to prove that Jesus Christ had the power to forgive sins, he then said to the man that had the palsy, and to them, he said to the man that had the palsy, he said, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And he did it. He rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And notice again, it was a divine healing, and so it took how long? The Bible says immediately. Now, which would have been easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or rise up and walk? Which would have been easier to say? What would have been easier to say is, thy sins be forgiven thee. There's people all over, Catholic priests all over the world on Saturday before Mass on Sunday that say that. Because I can say it, and whether it happens or not, you don't know, and nobody else could tell. But if I tell you, rise up and walk, and you can't walk, we're going to find out real quick whether that worked. That miracle, when he did that, it showed that he is God. And still, they didn't believe him. Now, the man understood, because what did he do when he rose up and departed to his own house? In the end of verse 25, what was he doing? Glorifying God. He knew God had intervened. He knew whoever Jesus is, that he was able by that command to get God to move. And the reason obviously that he did is he's God manifest in the flesh. Whether that man knew it or not, he knew this. God did something that a man can't do. And so he's glorifying God. Now, when the people saw this, they were amazed, verse 26. You know, today somebody throws a good pass and they say, man, that was amazing. Or they tackle a guy behind the line of scrimmage. I'm just saying that because I know what was on TV yesterday and I know what's going to be on TV this afternoon. And this man, did you see that? That was amazing. But it happens with regularity, and it's men doing what men can do. They just do a very good job of it on an occasion. I'll tell you, when somebody walks in the room and says to a man that's crippled, you get up and walk and go home, and he gets up and walks and goes, now that's amazing. That's amazing. All right, so, and they were amazed. And, verse 26, they glorified God. And then the Bible says, and they were filled with fear. All right. So they knew God had done something. The Pharisees and scribes didn't. They're thinking blasphemy. But those people that are there that are smarter than the educated Pharisees, you can call them what you want, that was God. But it says, and they were filled with fear. What is that all about? I want to show you two passages. First of all, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. This is about Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 3. All right. Solomon, God gave him such wisdom that it was greater than any man in the time in its godly wisdom. And Remember that situation, some of you do anyway, where there are two women and they both have babies and one rolls over and kills her baby and she switches babies? And then the mother of the live baby wakes up and is like, you got my baby. No, you got that. That's your baby. And they big argument. So they end up, it's amazing that these two women end up before the king. But they're there and they're arguing about whose baby the live baby is. And Solomon says, well, just bring me a sword and we'll divide the live baby and then they can both have half. And obviously, the mother says, no, 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 let her have it. And that's how he knows who the mother is. And everybody's like, whoa. What did they do? Verse 28, 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 28. All Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged. And they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. It caused them to fear when they realized God had done something in the man. And so it caused these people to fear when they realized God had done something in the man. When they're there at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 27, and man, everything goes dark, and he cries out to his Father, and the earthquakes and all that kind of stuff, the Bible says, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. You know what happened? They realized God did something, and they were in the presence of God that day, and they feared. We talk about the fear of God, and I've described it to you so many different ways. I'll just tell you this. If God in His majesty showed up in this room right now, you know where you'd be? Flat on your face, shaking like a leaf. You know, that's why you know that it's not the Lord showing up in the charismatic outfit where everybody's screaming, hollering, laughing, throwing things, having a big time. If it's God, you're going down. It's fear. All right. They'd never seen anything like this before. So they said, we've seen strange things today. Not strange in the sense of bizarre. Strange in the sense of wonderful. Strange in the sense of awesome. Strange in the sense of new. Never seen it like this before. That's what he means by strange. Not like, whoa, that's strange. Okay. All right, here's the next thing. His days are filled with healing and teaching and forgiving and calling. Luke chapter 5. He's going to actually call a man, but you're going to see others are affected by the call. Luke chapter 5, look at verse 27. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. If you read this account in Matthew chapter 9, you're going to find out that's Matthew. Levi is Matthew. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And that's an amazing thing. Wouldn't it be great today if when somebody got saved, they'd just leave all and follow God? It's not like that now. But he left all, rose up, and followed him. All right, so Levi made a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with him. So he's inviting all his friends. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against the disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? All right, now he's giving them something else to complain about. These are the sitting by guys. Jesus committed blasphemy, and Jesus is now sitting down with publicans and sinners, and so are the disciples. Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Have you ever gone to the doctor? Well, I realize you have an annual checkup, but have you ever gone to the doctor aside from that, fully well, and said, I need help? People don't go to the doctor when you're well. They that are whole need not a physician. The people that need a physician are the sick people. So Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So it's at this time that he calls Matthew or Levi. And it's interesting that he has this great feast. It's like, I want you all to know the man I'm now following. That's pretty good. You know, Cornelius had a house full of people when Peter came to preach the gospel. Well, would to God we'd fill up our houses with our friends and have a preacher come and preach a message right there. Just a thought. And so the Pharisees, why do you eat with and drink with publicans and sinners? So he gives them that parable, which is absolutely true. By the way, every parable that's in the Bible is absolutely true on its own. And then the spiritual truth it teaches is also true. It's true that the people who are sick are the ones that need a physician. That's why he came to call sinners and not the righteous to repentance. Go with me to Matthew chapter 9. I want you to see what he says also that Luke didn't record, but he does say it, Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. He says this. He says to those Pharisees after he answers and says, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." He says in Matthew 9, 13, "Go you and learn what that meaneth." So he's now going to quote Hosea 6, 6. That's what he's doing. He's quoting an Old Testament prophecy. And he said, and that prophecy says, "I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." See that? "I will have mercy and not sacrifice." He tells them, "You go learn what that means." And what that means is Jesus Christ came to extend mercy, not to receive sacrifice. That's what he came to do. And these Pharisees, instead of having attitude about the publican sinners that he was eating with, they should have had mercy on the sinners as well. They're in the ministry. They're Pharisees and they're scribes. But they didn't. They judged them as not worthy. Right? And so they cast them off. They should have had mercy on those sinners. You know what the Lord says? "I'll be merciful to those that are merciful." The sacrifices of these wicked Pharisees were unacceptable to God. The Bible says the sacrifice of the wicked is abomination to the Lord. And more so, that's not the word he uses in Proverbs 21. He says, I got to quote it now that I opened my mouth, "The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind?" And these guys, they played their hand. Is their mind not wicked? He said, I didn't come for sacrifices. I came for mercy. That's why I'm with these guys. And you should learn what that means. In other words, you should be having mercy on them too. Only the eventual sacrifice of Christ was going to atone for their sin. Not Pharisees dressed up acting like they were somebody. Okay? So his days were filled with calling sinners, calling Matthew. His days were also filled with explaining, verse 33, Luke chapter 5, explaining. They said unto him, "Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink?" And he said unto them, "Can you make the children of the bride chamber fast when the bridegroom is with them?" You have never been to a wedding where they decided after the wedding, during the reception, to fast and pray. Ever. "But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them. Then shall they fast in those days." So he simply had to explain that. Now, when you cross-reference John chapter 3, verses 28 and 29, when John the Baptist is answering for what he came to do, he calls Jesus Christ the bridegroom. That makes us the bride. All right, so while Jesus is with them in the earthly ministry, they're not going to fast. They're going to eat with the bridegroom. They're going to be with him. When he leaves after his ascension, that's when you find them fasting. May I say, he's still there in heaven, seated at the right hand of God, so it's still time for us as his disciples to be fasting for the things that we do that brings us into closer connection with him. So it's a very simple explanation of why he was having that meal with Matthew. Finally, Jesus Christ spent his days in illustration or illustrating. You're going to find him doing parables all the time to teach. Illustrating. Look at verse 36 through 39. And he spake also a parable unto them, "No man putteth a piece of new garment upon an old, if otherwise then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better." I say, okay. Okay, what's this all about? Well, he's trying to explain to them why it is like it is during his earthly ministry, which is different than the way it was before he started his earthly ministry. Trying to explain that to him. And what he does, he uses two illustrations. He uses the ripped garment and he uses the wine bottles. And he's explaining why he's doing things they'd never seen before. You know, you don't mend an old garment, one that's already shrunk. Like if you had a pair of jeans, the old style jeans, what happens to them when you buy them? You got to buy them bigger than your size because you're going to put them in the dryer after you wash them, and the waist and the length are going to shrink. Well, let's say today if you rip a hole in them, you add $50 and put them on the rack. But back in the old day, when you ripped them, you had to patch those rips. Well, if you took new jeans and patched that rip, what's going to happen? That new piece of cloth is going to shrink. And so now you're going to have a big wrinkle right there in the area where it shrunk because it doesn't agree with the shrinkage of the old garment. Or if it's something that's lighter weight material, it's going to rip it when that shrink happens. And so basically what Jesus is saying is, I didn't come to fix the damage that they had done to the Old Testament. Y'all ripped the Old Testament, but I'm not coming here to fix that damage. I'm bringing in something new, and you don't put something new on an old garment. That's what he's saying. So if you see me doing it different than you're doing it and the way it's been done, that's because what's coming here is new and it doesn't fit on that old. That's true. And then he says you don't put new wine into old bottles. Why? Well, I don't know if anybody here has made wine. I don't see any hands. I didn't intend to. No. I left that grape juice in there so long ago. Decided I'd buy more. But what's going to happen, it's going to ferment, and when it ferments, it's going to breathe off a gas. And if you put that new wine in a new bottle, that new bottle, that skin is elastic to an extent. It's going to stretch. And when it stretches with the expansion of the contents, and it doesn't break the bottle. Well, if you put new wine into an old bottle that's already stretched, when it begins that fermentation process and it begins to let off that gas and stuff, it's going to bust that bottle and that wine's going everywhere, right? So, he says, the New Testament didn't fit into their old way of doing things. For instance, there were going to be no more sacrifices after Calvary. We got a new thing going on here. And there's much we do today that's new compared to what they did in the Old Testament. Would you agree? So to try to fit what we're doing today into the Old Testament pattern just wouldn't have worked at all. But here's the problem, and he adds this little addendum at the end of what he says to explain why the Pharisees are having such a hard time with this. Verse 39, "No man also having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he saith, old is better." Those guys were used to the old wine, and so now Jesus brings the new, and they're like, we like the old better. Now, the marriage of Cana is an exception. You know, the governor draws out the wine that Jesus made out of the water, and he's like, wow, what'd you save the best till last? That's because when Jesus makes new wine, there's nothing on earth to compare. But just in the ordinary course of things, when somebody has a bottle of well-aged, properly aged, blah, 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 wine, and they're like, oh, it's so good. You know, connoisseur, the legs and the color and the smell and the taste, and then you give them some grape juice. Oh, no, we like the old stuff. And these old Pharisees were getting drunk on the old stuff. They didn't like what Jesus was bringing at all. Okay? So that's what's going on in Luke. That's just a typical day in the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, involved in lots of things. Father, we're very thankful today to study the Word of God. We ask you, Lord, to help us to be, you know, observant of the things that we see and learn from the things that we see and dive in and delve in. And please teach us, because if you don't, we're not going to get it. And when you do, help us to be good stewards of it. For we ask you to do these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.